First Thessalonians, we're going to be in chapter 5, but we're going to read a few verses in the end of chapter 4. So we'll be right around in that first part of that. So I don't know. You ever have so much to think about a certain subject that it's really hard to find a place to jump into the... It's like watching a little kid trying to figure out how to jump into the double dutch, you know, with the jump ropes, and they're standing there trying to find a place to, and at some point you just got to go for it. And there's so many things that can be thought about, and, you know, different ways you can go, different paths of thought that can be taken from a lot of just one simple little verse. And there's just 17 different ways you could go with this, and which way do you pick first? And, you know, when I was growing up, a preacher would preach for months in a chapter. I never understood that, but I do now. And you can't exhaust it. You can't exhaust it as long as, how can I say this? You can preach it a whole lot longer than people can listen to it. And that's just really the truth. There's, you know, we like to say a lot of times I gather what I talk about from our devotions we have in the mornings and what we read with the kids and stuff. And you know, Kim and them give me a hard time because our devotions turn into long sessions sometimes. And it's hard. I've got to try to just be like, let's just read and talk about one little thing and then let's get on with our day. But I go back to it and just there's so much there. And if I wrote it all down, my goodness, I'd spend all my time writing. So, I don't know. There's a lot in this chapter that I want to deal with this month, and I don't even know if I'll cover it all, but I'm going to try this morning to get the first 10. If I can get the first 10 verses out of the way, that's a big chunk of it right there. But it all, it's just this thought that I had when we read this. First, I want to read verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You hear this read at funerals a lot of times, especially if it's a saint of God that's died. And I don't know. There's all kinds of people read the 23rd Psalm and people read also. But if you know that person that died was a Christian, I don't know of a better one that you could read than this right here. For I mean, this is what Jesus prescribed, or, you know, I mean, not Jesus, but Paul. This is what Paul prescribed for us to comfort each other with. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Boy, as a Christian, you can read that and it speaks directly to your soul. My goodness. You know, think about when this was wrote and what was going on during that time and the early church and the persecution and everything else. And for them, it meant something almost totally different than it does for us at the end of the church age. They were very much living in the persecution of the now that they were enduring. I mean, it was bad for them. I don't think we can really wrap our minds around it. Hollywood has tried to, you know, present it in ways to make us, you know, understand what, but they can't, you know, we are so cushioned in our society nowadays. I mean, we read the news and the horrible things. I mean, they don't report good stuff. They report all the bad stuff. And you read, oh my goodness, how in the world could someone do this to their child? Or, you know, you hear about some serial killer or something, and oh my Lord, how in the world could he do, you know, who could be so evil? You've not even seen evil, my lands. You know, you read about the Romans, just the Roman Empire and what they did to people. It's unspeakable. You can't fathom. And the ones they targeted were the Christians the most. I mean, you know, we read in history about what Hitler did and, you know, the Nazi Party and all that happened during World War II and the atrocities and Stalin and Russia and all that kind of stuff. And Mao Zedong and all of the Cambodians and all of that that happened, the Khmer Rouge and all these horrible things that's happened in our, I'll say, our lifetimes here, these last few generations. They don't even, I mean, they've been horrible. Don't get me wrong, I'm not downplaying that. But, you know, the stuff that went on back then, you know, TV has desensitized everyone so much to violence and things like that. But it's a different story when you see someone get beat down in real life. You ever seen that happen? I have. On a couple of rare occasions, seen some guy just get his head pounded. And everyone around them reacts in a different kind of way when that's going on. You know, it's not like the movies at all. It traumatizes even the hardest person that's around him. It really, there's an amount of trauma that happens just to see some guy whoop somebody else. Can you imagine what it'd be like to watch someone burn at the stake? To hear them die that way. You can't. In our society now, we can't fathom that. That's what they were dealing with. So these words for them meant something totally different even than it does to us. And we get a vast amount of comfort from these words. But for these folks, boy, it was a different thing. So let's move on to chapter 5. What I want to talk about this morning is about this matter of sleeping. And it's speaking of spiritually, I know. But let us not sleep. Let us not sleep. You know, all the stuff that we see going on around us, and we've been talking about it all week, just one of the conversations we've been having, and, you know, the signs are everywhere, and we all talk about it. We talk about it at church here all the time, and it's a common subject we get into. But the devil's game that he is, the deceit that he's running on everybody is to make you not pay attention to the signs and of the times and the prophecy that's being fulfilled and the things that are coming to pass that lets you know, hey, you better be looking up. You better be, that his biggest thing, if he can keep you looking at the ground, you're lost. I mean, he has won the battle. And so I want to talk about that this morning. Let us not sleep. This chapter here in chapter 5, the first part here we're going to read, there's an application that can be applied to a lost man, and then there's an application that can be made to a Christian in the same verses. It's amazing how the scriptures a lot of times are dual purpose like that. Just another level of profoundness that there is to the scriptures. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, I just want to go through this a little bit and talk. First, I want to just address the lost and what this is saying to them. You read that and it says, we're not in darkness, we're of the day, you're children of light. And you're thinking, okay, he's talking to to the Christians of this church, and he was. But in every assembly, in every church or any group of people you get together, you might have some Christians there, but I promise you, there's going to be some folks there that don't know the Lord. And I think that as to get up and preach or to teach about something, I think that you ought to try to do your best to give a well-rounded explanation of it to all the people sitting there. If it don't apply to you as a Christian, then you ought to know that. And as you grow in Christ, you'll have enough discernment to see where it can apply to you in the way God intended for it to. To a lost man, when he reads that, imagine what that sounds like. You know, I read that section of the last chapter there because as a Christian, the comfort we can gather from just a few verses in God's Word and what it means to us and what it can pick your spirits up and it can give you hope and everything else. And even this next chapter, chapter 5, a Christian can read that and there's hope there. You know, it's encouragement. But as a lost person, when you read that, what's it do? That's scary. And, you know, I talk to a lot of people and you know, lost folks on a daily basis a lot of times, especially this time of year. I got a lot of people in and out of the shop, and it's just, I see all walks. And I've got scripture on my walls at the shop, and there's things around that, I mean, it, you know, it's funny, and I'll get into this a little bit later, but, you know, if people don't know you're a Christian by the way you dress, then how are they going to know you're a Christian? It's going to have to be spoken to them, or, you know, there's a lot more sides to your testimony than you're just saying, hey, I'm a Christian, or wearing a little sign or a sticker that says you're a Christian. You know, there's a lot more things that can say that to somebody. And, I was having quite a bit of trouble. I say trouble, it bothers me. I don't like being around people that cuss. I just don't. Profanity is something that the Lord helped me with, and I don't like it no more. I don't like being around it. But when you deal with the public, you're just going to have it. A lot of times, people, for the most part, for rule of thumb, as a general rule, people are profane in this day that we live in. Even a lot of people that say they're Christians, they're profane. And, you know, so people would come up to my shop, and they'd sit there and talk to me, and I'm trying to talk to them about this and that and the other, and they just cuss and carry on. But I found out, if you put up a little bit of the Word of God on the walls of your shop, they look around and they don't do that no more. Mostly, they won't do it. It helped. You know, Brother Norm puts the signs out, and every once in a while when he comes by, he's got one there that's broke down enough where it won't fit in the little rack no more, you know, out by the road. And so he gives them to me, and I screw them to the walls of my shop on the doors, because when I open my door, it's propped open there, and I've got some scripture there on the walls. And, you know, it speaks so much louder than I can. And, you know, the Word of God is strong and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I could sit and try to convince a lost person that their need for Christ, and they might completely reject me, but all they got to do is look there and read, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I don't have to say a word. They know what that means. And here's just a little thing that I think. When a lost person, especially one that's set in church and understands a few things, when they read something like this, it's not confusing to them. They know exactly what this is talking about. Day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. You know, you can talk to somebody that's lost, and you might have somebody on your hands that's just a denier completely. Well, I don't think that anybody ever hates God violently, that's violently hateful against God out of ignorance. They do. They know exactly what they're doing. They hate him. They hate everything about him, and that's why they're so vocal about it. And that's why, you know, what I'm about to say is this. You find somebody that denies that this is going to happen. Well, I don't believe it, so, you know, y'all are just, you know, weak-minded. It's just this Bible and all that you believe is just a crutch for weak-minded people to lean on. Our last president said that. It's what he feels about it. So does a lot of other people too. But, you know, you have somebody that's there. But I read something one time, and I can't remember what old preacher it was that said it, but he said, it might have been Tozer, but he said, your, and I'm not going to quote it right, but basically what he said is this, your disbelief in the reality of God and his law and him make, you know, and him chastising you for breaking his law, whether you believe in it or not, matters not. It's not going to diminish one little bit from what God is going to do fulfilling his word about sin and what he did on the cross and what he's doing when he comes back at the second coming. It's not going to take away from it, not one little bit, whether you believe it or not. You know, it don't make it, you know, this day we live in, and I've seen it so many times. I could just tell stories, but, you know, had a boy over in Virginia, and you know who I'm talking about, and it's been years ago now, but he got killed in a car wreck. And he was a friend of our family, and we went over to my in-law's house, and we told my mother-in-law about it. I said, Jacob, he had a wreck, and he's gone. And she just looked at us for a second, and she said, well, if I don't believe it happened, then it didn't. And she just went back to washing dishes. And it infuriated me because the boy was laying in the hospital dead. And you get news like that, and to just deny it and pretend like it didn't happen so you can mentally go on for the next few minutes and everything just be like it was before, is so it's just stupid. I don't know how else to say it. It's so irresponsible and petty, and there's just so much there. It's just, you're not dealing with reality. And see, the lost man, that's what he does. You know, just pretend like it don't exist and go on with your life. If I don't believe it is that way, then it ain't that way. Every man walking after that, which is right in his own eyes. I mean, didn't they say that'd be what's been going on at the end too? That's what they're doing. If I don't believe it happened, then it didn't happen. Well, let me tell you something. It don't matter whether you believe that God's telling the truth about what he's going to do here or not. It's going to happen. Whether you're ready for it or not, it's going to happen. It's going to come as a thief in the night. And he says, they shall not escape. Don't matter what you think or what you say or what you claim to believe or what you deny, you're not going to escape it. And that in and of itself right there, that's not very hopeful to the lost man. But then read the next two verses. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. As a lost person, look at that and realize this. Don't get confused and think, you know, like some people have went down the rabbit hole and believe that, you know, everybody's saved because it said no. Look, God has, every man that's born into this world, the Bible says he's born with a little bit of God. His conscience is that law of God written on his heart. You know, you have to burn that away as you grow up and start sinning on purpose and scar your soul up with sin. You have to burn that out on purpose, or else that little voice is what bugs the daylights out of you when you go to bed at night and everything gets quiet and you know that you're not doing right. That's that law of God that was written on your heart from birth. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, I've gave you enough light born in you to point you to me, to point you back to the truth of what I've got here in the word for you, to show you the way that you don't have to be, you don't have to suffer the consequences of what I just read, where you won't escape and it come on you like a thief in the night. I've gave you all you need right here. And, you know, I think about this as it relates to even myself. You know, you're not born a Christian, but there are lots of people in this world born into godly homes, to Christian homes. And you're born into some light. And I believe, you know, I know people that aren't. I know people that were born into homes that they don't even, you know. It's hard for us in our little bubble here at church, living in it all our lives, to fathom the idea that there are kids walking around up and down the street right now that don't even, they don't know how to sing Jesus Loves Me. They don't know what John 3:16 says. They don't know what Christmas is even really about when they say Jesus was born, blah, blah. They don't even know that story. They don't know any of the Bible stories that you know. They don't know who Samson was. They don't know who David and Goliath was. They don't know who Moses was. They don't know, even know. I mean, that, why do you think no one cares anything about Israel nowadays and the country of Israel or anything that it represents? That's why everybody in the world hates them. Because they, and it's so easy for them to believe that they're just the ones that have moved in there and took Palestine away from those poor people. No. See, they don't even, they don't know. People do not know. And you're fortunate enough to be born into a family where God has born you into some light. My soul, He's going to hold you responsible for wasting that. He's going to hold you responsible for on purpose turning your back, plugging your ears against it. It's going to hold you responsible. It's going to be worse for you on this day that He's talking about, the day of the Lord when He comes back. It's going to be so much worse for someone who trods under their feet the blood of Christ and the light that He's been so gracious to birth you into. The closer we get to the end of this whole deal, the less this scenario is going to seem a threat to the lost. There where it says, For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. You know, what is this whole world after nowadays? They're after the peace and safety. You read anything in the news about Israel, you know, and look, all they want is peace and safety. Anybody that's oppressed in this world, you know, peace and safety. Now, I know that the migrants that are coming up, that horde coming up from the south that's storming the borders, I know why they're coming, but what are they saying they want? Peace and safety. Asylum, that's what they're all trying to claim, or it's what the left is saying they're trying to claim. It's not really that way, but the whole world is swallowing the pill and feels so sorry for them because they're after peace and safety. You know, what are we trying to do with North Korea? Peace and safety. Make that nut job stop firing missiles off over everybody. You know, what do we want in our homes? Peace and safety. We want our church, peace and safety. What do we want in eternity? Peace and safety. Well, the world, that's what they want. And they're going about it all the wrong ways. But see, they're very confident in the fact. You know, I heard, who was it the other day? I heard Bill Gates said that the earth right now, I think you might have said it too, read it, where it's better for mankind and humanity and a safer place to live than it has been in all of mankind's history. That we have ascended now to a certain point where, you know, poverty levels have dropped immensely, starvation rates in the world have dropped immensely, you know, the awareness of everybody and the inclusiveness that everyone is embracing and all this kind of stuff has ushered in a new age that for mankind, and we're at a higher place than we've ever been before. Peace and safety. That's what they're all vying for, peace and safety. And they're confident in it. You can't talk them out of believing in it. You can't convince them that the stuff that they're doing isn't procuring peace and safety. So when you come up here with an ancient book like this and start reading and saying, hey, it's saying that in the end, this is the way it's going to be and y'all are wrong. Nah. It's going to get so much easier as we get closer to the end for the world. See, the devil, his power here is getting stronger and stronger as it gets towards the end. If you can't recognize that looking around, you're not looking. You're not looking. And so it's going to get a whole lot harder for us to be able to convince somebody that they really do, where they stand before God. And it's going to be a lot easier for them to not believe it. And if you need to understand, as a lost person, if you run out this clock, it says there in verse 3, you shall not escape. It doesn't have to be this way. Just like in verse 4 and 5, all the way down through there where it says, I'm just going to read it, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You need to listen to this. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's one of the last things Jesus told his disciples. Watch. Surely I come quickly. Watch. Better be watching. Better be watching. Don't sleep. Be watching. Be sober. You know, that's another thing that's happening in these last days is the spirit of foolishness that is on everybody. Everybody. And I'm going to get into some of that here in a minute, you know, but it's just, why would you think he would tell you to be sober? Because has anyone ever made a life-changing decision in a foolish mindset and it had a good outcome or a positive outcome? No. I mean, if you can find one and show me, it's going to be the exception to the rule for sure. Hey, you know, decisions made in haste and foolishness almost never turn out to be good decisions. And this right here is the most important one you're ever going to make. I don't care. It's going to be more important than the job you choose to do and the career path you choose for your life. It's going to be more important than the man or the woman you choose to marry. It's going to be more important than the church you choose to go to. It's going to be more important than anything. This decision right here. And you better be sober when you're doing it. If all you ever have is your mind full of foolishness and the things of this world and the things you're pursuing, and that's just foolishness, not to mention the sinful things that people follow in their life and consume their thoughts and mind with, if that's what you're all ate up with and that's all you ever talk about, that's all you ever think about, that's all you ever spend your time pursuing, you're not going to make this choice the right way. You're not going to make this choice at all. You are of the other ones, the children of the night. That's what he said. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. You know, you're not going to get any, you're not going to be blind if the lights are on. And that's why he said, they that sleep, these people who are willfully blind to what's going on, to this matter of the Lord coming back and him coming as a thief in the night and being caught unprepared for that. The reason why that you're asleep to that is because you're in the darkness. You know, the stuff that we surround ourselves with. I mean, you walk in that back room back there and you don't turn the light on, you're in the darkness and you're not going to be able to see what you're doing. The only way that that happens is when the light switch gets turned on and there's some light there. And that's why he said, you're in the light. You have the light. Why would you choose to turn it off? Well, because you're asleep. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Well, when it says there, be sober, you know, the first thing that comes to your mind is sober or drunk. And I said foolishness, but he compares it to drunkenness because that's the opposite of being sober. Someone that's drunk, there's no reason with them. You can't reason with them. Their idea of reality is completely false. They see things that aren't there. They don't see things that are there. You can convince them of just about anything foolish, but you cannot convince them of anything that's real. I've had to deal with them a bunch. Back years ago, I was the guy who took them all home a lot of times. That was my, and I don't know. There's nothing more obnoxious than trying to deal with a drunkard. And if you deal with one, like, it's one thing to deal with one that's just out here, you know, at some party somewhere, some kid that's acting stupid. You ought to see what one looks like when they're about 65 years old. And they're laying in a field somewhere. Yeah. And their family's gone. Their kids won't talk to them. Their brothers and sisters have disowned them. And they're laying in an old pup tent in the backside of a hayfield somewhere. Just out of their mind. They got talent, They got purpose in their life if they'd pursue it. But in the end, all they wind up with is their case of beer again. And, you know, you cannot convince them. That man Dad just said, that's that guy over in Virginia that preacher tried to help for years. And, you know, he was an excellent welder. He was an excellent mechanic. He had a life. He had 5 kids, 6 children, and a wife. A bunch of brothers and sisters. His dad was a preacher. And I don't know. The last time I ever saw that man, me and Dad took him up there to Stanton. Cold wintertime, man. Trying to get him to not do this. Trying to talk him out of doing this. Nope, he wouldn't hear nothing of it. And he was sober. And he still, his mind was completely consumed. We put him out over a guardrail behind a shopping center. He went down in the woods and pitched his tent. I never have seen him again. That's been, I don't know how many years ago. Yeah, 20. And he's a drunkard. Try to reason with him, beg and plead with him. Give him every chance you could. Buy him stuff. Give him a place to live. Feed him. Try to help him. But he's been a drunkard in body and mind for so long that reason is gone. Reason's gone. You couldn't convince him to even come in out of the cold, man. Nope. So why do you think the Lord compared this here concerning this matter of your soul to being drunk? And the longer you stay that way, you don't even have to be drunk no more. You just don't think right no more. I met my uncle on the road this morning. Same deal. Can't deal with it. Can't reason. Reason's gone. To even get him to be a decent person to the people that love him, let alone to deal with him about his soul, that ship sailed. I mean, it would be a miracle of God for anything to be able to break through all that because of his drunkenness in body and mind. To the point where he just has walled himself off, you know. And if you've been born into some light, man, don't be foolish. Don't be drunk about it. You better be sober. Better take it serious now. God doesn't want to destroy you. Look down there in verse 9. He said, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Think he created you just so that someday he could throw you off into hell? No. No, that's not what he wants at all. He wants you to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Back here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not his will that any should perish. Any. If there was a way that every single human being that ever has been born on this earth could come to know him, he'd save you. He'd change your life. Give you purpose. Give you a future. Eternity. It'd all be nailed down for you. And that's his will. That's what that can mean to a lost person reading that. Now let's look at it this way. In the way that it applies to a Christian. As it's stated in the end of chapter 4, Christ's return is what we're looking forward to. So it is our comfort. We ought to already know, as Paul is assuming there, what to be watching for. And that's why he said that in verse 1 of chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need I write unto you. I mean, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For a lot of these people, the knowledge of that, just like it will be for you, is probably one of the things that pushed them to be able to know this perfectly. The day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night was one of the motivations for them to kind of seek things out and get some things figured out and get some things right. And as a Christian, it's funny, you know, you sit and read this and try to see it through the eyes of a lost man and how scary and condemning that can be. And yet right there, there's still a message of hope for them at the end. But now you read this as a Christian, and it's exhortation to us. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We know that's coming. That ought to be motivation for us to be doing what God wants us to be doing. Maintaining that testimony I was talking about earlier. Never ignoring that little nudge from the Lord when you're talking to somebody to try and just put in a good word for him. Bring him up in the conversation. There's all kind. If you're willing to do it, he'll provide the opportunity for you to do it. You know, not slacking off the closer we get to the end of this thing. I mean, we ought to be fighting harder the closer we get to the end. We better be fighting harder. The devil sure is. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night. Paul here is talking to the brethren in the church. We're not of the night, nor of the dark, nor of darkness. Therefore, Christians, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know, what did I say at the beginning of this? The devil's main goal. Maybe did I say this at the beginning of this, or did I say it to you on the way to church this morning? You know, the devil's game is to try to get you to not be focused on what you ought to be doing. I mean, everything that's in our lives, for the most part, that we don't on purpose eliminate out of there or keep a handle on, it's all geared to get our minds off of this matter. You know, our phones, man, we hear them preached about it all the time, talk about them all the time. But it really, truly, it's... If anybody in here has ever had a vice, a habit that you had when you was lost or whatever, or cigarettes or smoking or snuff or anything else, the radio, I mean, all of it is one package deal a lot of times. That radio had to be on all the time for me, all the time. Never went nowhere without that radio on. Had to be on. Had to be on when I was working. Had to be on before I could even, I mean, we'd get to a job site, and the first thing that come off the truck was the stereo. Get it ginned up, get it blasting, then I could think. Then we could think. It's nonsense. I couldn't live like that now to save my life. The noise. But that's what I'm saying. The devil, everything he provides for entertainment on the television, on your phone, on Facebook. I mean, Facebook has done got to the point now where it's just as bad or worse than television ever was for me, especially. Because, I mean, you know, I'd sit down and watch a movie or two back then, and it might burn up a lot of my time. But now, you know, even back then, at some point, you turn it off and go to bed, or, you know, turn it off and go do something else. And now you take it with you everywhere you go. And if we don't have Wi-Fi, or if we don't have some kind of signal or data somewhere where you can get a signal and it won't even load Facebook, come on. You know, and I'm guilty of saying, you've probably heard me say it, you know, it's 2018. You know, we put a man on the moon in, what, 1969? And here it is, 2018, and we can't get good cell phone service in Wayne County? Oh, what's going on? Well, why? Well, because you can't look down every 10 minutes and check who's messaged you, or who's put what on Facebook, or who commented on something you put on Facebook. And you know, I've even heard doctors and stuff talk about it, how that there's literally dopamine that's released by your brain that makes you feel good when you see that someone has liked something that you posted. They've studied it and did extensive studies, and there literally is a chemical release in your brain when you see things like it. Now tell me that that's no different than methamphetamine. You know what methamphetamine releases in your brain? Dopamine. That's what it releases. Same deal. Cocaine, same thing. Dope, big hit of dopamine. And we carry it around in our pockets all the time. And we always got it out. And we always, and I just thought about it. I didn't even turn my ringer off when I come in here this morning. It might go to dinging here in a minute. We on purpose carry it around. We never can get away from it. Every once in a blue moon, I'll leave mine at home accidentally. And the kids laugh at me because even me, I'm just like, oh my goodness, I left my phone. What in the world am I? Now, you get away from it for a little bit, I forget that I don't have it. And it ain't that big a deal. Matter of fact, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and that's what I told them. I said, I remember, you know, it was a girl come picked a sign up, and she's the same age as me. And she was talking, they run a trucking company. She was talking about how this e-logs and stuff with the trucks and all that has really overcomplicated things so much to the point now where, you know, like when they pull in and go to unload some freight somewhere, if she said, I've had drivers had to sit there for 3 hours because they can't scan the stuff in as it comes off the truck. And it's literally two pallets of freight that just needs to be took off the truck and put on the dock and sign this paper and you can go. But if they can't scan it in, the driver has to sit there until the computers come back on. And she said, it's done got to the point where our technology has made us all stupid. I mean, we can't even unload a truck if the computer don't work. And she said, it's annoying. And I said, well, I know. I said, I'm 40 years old now. I remember when there wasn't an internet. There wasn't internet. Nobody had a cell phone. If you talked on the phone, you stood by the wall or sat in a chair by the phone. And I think I try to think about it. My kids do not understand that at all. They don't know a world where that is not there. And all the things that the devil has provided, you know, and man, there's a whole other story we could talk about here. I mean, you've been talking about this week about how that the, you know, the age of information that's come along here, the Industrial Revolution even, and how it fundamentally changed our world completely. And we all look at it as, you know, I've heard people talk about how the Lord is the one who revealed all this stuff to mankind so they'd have a better life. And I just wonder about that. What is it that has taken men's minds away from dwelling on things like the day of the Lord? It's all the things that's come about in the last 120 years. You know, we've talked about it a lot. When you plowed a single row plow behind a mule, and you walked along behind that every day, all day long, or you hoed corn, or we talk about Grandpa Brinkley and how they walked everywhere. You know, had two farms, and they'd walk back and forth between them and go hoe corn all day long, and then walk home. And then they might walk out on the horseshoe and go to a pie supper, and they might. You had a lot of time of silence. It's not, you didn't have that noise. And if anybody come along and read you the scriptures, that stuck with you. There wasn't 5 billion other foolish, drunken things to steal all that from your mind. And as Christians, man, we allow way too much noise in our life. I know this gets preached on all the time, but I'm telling you, it really does. Why do you think he warned us about these things? Let me find my place here. Verse number 6, it says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Three things there he's talking about: sleeping, soberness, or drunkenness. I mean, you think about how the things that you allow in your life, how the things I allow in my life, how they affect me. Does it make me spiritually sleepy towards the things of God? I mean, it's not rocket science. You sit and look at what you're taking in more of and see what falls off. You know, if you make it a priority every day to set aside some time in the morning or at some point in the day to get along with God, or to read his word, or sit down and meditate on some things that he's put in here, you'll see that other noise, you'll see it kind of just, it gets pushed out by what you're filling up the space with. And if you go the other way, you fill up your space with a lot more of that noise, what gets pushed out? It's like one of the things that's expendable. It's a variable that can be changed and pushed aside without much thought. What you put in is what you're going to get out. Soberness, all that stuff you let in that's not of the Word of God, promotes drunkenness. Drunkenness, spiritually drunken, mentally drunken that way with the junk that comes along. You know, we laugh about the cartoons and stuff like that, and I guess every once in a while they got their place. But if all you did was sit around and watch Wile E. Coyote or SpongeBob or something like that, if that's all you ever watched, would you ever have a sober thought at all? Look at our society nowadays that we're raised on that continuously. That's why you can't have a sober conversation with them. And when you try to talk to them about spiritual matters that are sobering, their first recourse is to pretend that it's not real. Just like their cartoons and all their foolishness. It's mental, it's drunken, it's spiritual drunkenness. And if we're not careful, you know, you read that and you say, well, those are traits of a lost man. Well, what it a lot of times can be, you know, habits of life. I mean, people get in ruts and people get, you know, have habits that they do. It's just like your phone. It's a habit. Well, no, I mean, I don't care how we want to. I mean, I've got one in my pocket right now, but it's a habit. Do you know what I used to carry in that pocket that I carry my phone in? It's where my snuff can used to ride. Now my phone rides there, and I don't leave home without it. So sometimes I ought to step back and just assess my spiritual state concerning this distraction and just say, you know what? Probably ought to sober up about that a little bit. It's the habits that you have of life that were traits of you as a lost person and you're still seeing them in your life as a Christian, they ought to immediately be dealt with. And it don't matter whether it's a physical habit of life, some nasty habit you had, and you're still carrying it around, man, what's that doing to your testimony? When someone looks at you that you're trying to convince that their mind is clouded by all the nonsense they allow in their life, and they look at you and you've got the same thing going on, you just got a different name badge on it, what's that do for your testimony? It makes you ineffective and ineffectual. They don't believe a word you're saying because you are just like them. They have their habits, you have yours. And I seen a thing and it's what it said, and of course the people who were posting it were being real facetious about it, but it says, don't condemn somebody because their sin's worse than yours. But that's what a lot of people do sometimes. They're a lot more condemning of what's going on around them, but they won't look at themselves. We better do that. If we don't, we're still dragging around this junk. We ain't doing the Lord no good at all. Let's read these last few verses and I'm done. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love, protecting your heart, keeping it singly on God. That breastplate of faith and love. All these things I'm talking about, all this stuff that people walk after, puffs you up in your own wisdom. That's why a lot of people, you can't convince them they need God because they believe they're right. In what they're believing already. Their heart's not protected with the breastplate of faith. Somebody else has got it. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Protect your mind. Your mind, see, did you hear it? There it went. Your mind, salvation's the only thing that's ever going to protect your mind. If you don't have salvation, you ain't put on salvation. You are, you know, you see somebody riding down the road on a motorcycle and they don't have a helmet. What's everybody say? What in the matter is wrong with that idiot? Look at him. What happens if he wrecks? Yeah. Why? Because, he's not wearing his helmet. What makes you think that you're going to be able to protect your mind from all the things the devil's going to throw at you if you ain't wearing the helmet of salvation? The Lord himself told us that this is what we need. Or we're not going to make it. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know, this is not something you hear one time and then you put it in your little bag on your belt and then that's it. You don't have to ever visit it again. We need to edify one another with this information right here. You know, the devil never stops. He's as relentless as there ever was anything. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. His warfare against you as a lost man or as a Christian never stops. If he's already got you, if you're lost and he owns you, he's fighting every way he can to keep you in the dark. So you'll be asleep. So you won't wake to the things that are here that the Lord's trying to tell you. And if you're a Christian, he's provided 5 million things that you don't think there's a thing in the world wrong with if you control it like you should, that'll keep you asleep too. And we're supposed to edify one another, help each other to stay awake. Stay awake. You're driving down the highway at night. And how many times have we drove back and forth to Virginia and I'd be 2 o'clock in the morning and they're all asleep. And I'm sitting there trying to drive and you just can't hardly make it. You just can't hardly do it. And I'd reach over and slap her and say, you gotta help me stay awake. Why? Well, because you know that you just heard, well, that's me falling asleep. You gotta help me stay awake. We need to help each other stay awake. Damn it, I'm done.